must have a piano in the shelter. No, that was wonderful. Men's and Women's Weekends. Men's Weekend is April the 6th through the 8th, with a registration deadline of March the 18th. The forms, envelopes, and a basket are on the registration table so that you can register and leave it in the basket today. The teen night, regularly scheduled for April 6th, is changed to March 30th due to the men's weekend. There is a leaders meeting tomorrow night here at the study center. Jackie Fountain needs to meet with the decorations committee in the fellowship room, this room over here, immediately after the meeting this morning. Holly McCaw needs to meet with the cleaning crew immediately after the meeting today in the fellowship room, probably on the other side. We have a cork board. If you'll notice back here on the wall, see the cork board? The cork board. That's where you stick things on. There are little tacks. You can stick things on the cork board. It's for posting gently used items. We don't call them giveaway. We call them gently used items. Or what do they call it in cars? Previously owned? Previously owned items. If you've got something you'd like to give, you'd like to bless others, please complete the form provided and tack it to the board. And then if you are able to give it away, in other words, if you go back and it's either the tag's been removed or someone has come and picked up the item or you've taken it to them, then please make sure that piece of paper is taken off of the board. Don't just leave it there. They'll pile up over time. And make sure you put good things there. You know, it's not where we get rid of our trash. It's, you know, that sweater that somebody gave you that, speaking of sweaters, $2 at the thrift store. My daughter bought this for me. I'm proud of it because it cost $2. So, but this is a nice sweater, and obviously nobody ever wore it because it wasn't stretched out. That's the kind of stuff you want to put over there. So make sure that the form is removed if the item has been dispensed. The postings will stay up for 1 month before they are removed on their own. So we have two new things in the bookstore. Our newest CD, Live at the Study Center, is available. And for those that have purchased Walter Cummins' book, A Journey Through the Acts and Epistles, please stop at the bookstore to pick up an update that Walter has sent. Tom? All
right. Thanks, Ken. Don't go too far, you two. Bless.
And why don't we all stand to sing it? Get a little air moving. Number 20.
You may be seated. Let's talk about money. I hate talking about, I don't hate it. I love talking about God's Word. And where God's Word talks about it, it's a joy to talk about it as well. We're going to Ephesians 4 this morning. Bet you've never been there before. Ephesians 4. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This section, as many of you know, is dealing with the walk of the Christian, the lifestyle of the Christian, how to walk in the world as a Christian. That's got to be one of the big questions that you encounter as a minister among God's people is, how do I translate this stuff into my life? How do I live a Christian life? How do I walk the Christian walk? And that's what this entire section is about. Verse 2 is enlightening because it says, with all lowliness and meekness and with long-suffering. You know, last week, that word lowliness simply means a humility. Last week, we looked at some things regarding the grace of God. And there's nothing like the grace of God to bring lowliness and meekness. You know, recognizing the grace of God, recognizing how much he's poured out and how undeserving I was. Recognizing both of those things is a great way to stay in this mindset that Ephesians talks about, that if we're going to walk the Christian walk, it starts with humility. It starts with humility. We're not made that way. You know, you weren't raised that way. I wasn't raised that way. We weren't educated that way. We weren't even born that way due to Adam. But we can learn humility. And again, one of the great ways to learn humility is to recognize what God says about our complete undeserving nature and his complete decision to bless us regardless. We looked at some of that last week, and you know, that's a big part of the Christian walk, because that recognition puts me in the proper perspective with God. And certainly if I'm going to walk with God, I've got to have him in proper perspective, right? But the Christian walk involves not just you and me walking with God. You know what it also involves? I got to walk with you too. You got to walk with me, right? That's a requirement as well. And that's where the rest of this verse is so illuminating, because it says, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now, do you need long suffering towards God? No. But towards one another, occasionally, don't we? We need long suffering. And then, most enlightening of it all, it says, forbearing one another in what? In love. I think most of you know this word love here is that wonderful word agape, referring to the quality of God's love. There are different kinds of love. You probably figured that out without ever opening a Bible. But one of those types of love, the type of love that God has for mankind, is entirely pure, entirely selfless, and entirely eternal. And isn't it interesting that it says here that love is the love that we can have one for another. That love is the love we can have one for another. It comes up again in verse 16. Speaking about Christ as the head of the body, in verse 16 it says, from whom, from the head, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. It's that love that makes the body work. You've got all these members, right? You've got one head, he's okay, Christ. Then you got all these members, that's you and me. How in the world could we ever work together in the fashion that God's word describes? It's the love of God's the lubricant, in a sense, to the body of Christ. Do you understand? It works together in love. I think you remember the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the way people are going to know you're my followers is by the love you have one for another. Not the knowledge that you have, not even the signs, miracles, and wonders you operate, but the love you have one for another. Now there are those who say, so signs, miracles, and wonders aren't important. He never said that, did he? Or knowledge isn't important. He never said that. But he did say the way they're going to know that you're mine is by the love you have one for another. So part of the Christian walk makes it essential not only that you and I have a proper perspective regarding our place before God, that he's God and I'm not, but a proper perspective for each other, that there's nothing there between you and me but the love of God. See, that brings up the question, how can I have, you know, or you, better get, just think of yourself, how in the world can a human being like you or me ever have the same quality of love that God has? See, that's what's remarkable about this word agape. Sometimes it's used of the love that God wants us to have. Sometimes it's used of the love that he has for us or has had for us. And you have to decide from the context, is it talking about God's love to me or my love to other believers or to him? What's amazing, however, it's the same word. So yes, sometimes it's talking about different individuals manifesting that love, but it's the same stuff. So the Word of God declares the same stuff that God has, I've got. The same stuff that God has, you have. It doesn't use a different word. Oh, do you understand the significance of that? You would think. I mean, I wouldn't teach it. I'd feel like it was blasphemous if it wasn't in the Word. If you know, I would almost feel like God ought to assign a different word to the love He has and the love I have. And yet He doesn't, because it's the same stuff. So the question arises, how can I, you know, here's God who so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's the quality of His love. He says, I've got that same quality of love. How in the world can I love you on that level? See. Well, Ephesians 5, in part, explains it. If you turn there, please. It says, be therefore, in verse 1, followers of God. The word followers, many of you know, is the word imitators. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. And it says, and walk in love. Here's that same quality of love, that agape love. It says, we are to be imitators of God. How in the world can, you know, you might be able to do an imitation of, I was going to say Jack Benny, but the whole front eight rows would say, who? So, yeah. James Cagney, Edward G. Robinson. It says we're to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. You know, why don't you show me how God smiles? It's got to be talking in the category of the spiritual, right? In the category of the spiritual. This love that God has is spiritual. But the question arises, how can you and I manifest this spiritual love that is an earmark of God's characteristics? The only reason we can is the Word of God says we're born of God. We're sons and daughters of God. See, this, to go into the individual verses would require a whole other teaching this morning. So if you're newer to the Word of God, ask somebody near you to maybe show you some of the verses. But as most of you know, God calls this a new birth. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, something new was born inside, right? And that thing that was born inside was the divine nature, the nature of God. Think about when you were born the first time. Remember? No. I've met people who tell me they remember. I tell them something else. But when you were born the first time, amazingly enough, what came out was this little baby that had all the potential to be an adult, right? But the specific qualities of that baby came from where? From Sears? No, from mom and dad, right? From mom and dad. Only two choices, from mom and dad. So you probably, there's some things you like about yourself that you got from mom and dad. There's probably some things you don't like so much about yourself you got from mom and dad. But you got them from mom and dad, didn't you? If mom and dad have curly hair, you probably have curly hair. Whether you like it or not, it's because of your mom and dad. The same is true of the spiritual birth. See, when a man or woman or a boy or girl is born again of God's Spirit, they receive those qualities of God within. And one of those qualities is this love of God. Okay. The difference between the human birth and the spiritual birth is, in the human birth, you're going to show those qualities whether you like it or not. Once you get old enough, you're going to show all those qualities you got from dad, whether you like it or not. When it comes to the spiritual birth, it's a choice. It's a choice. See, I have to choose to manifest that which God has placed within. And I can choose not to. But see, this is so very important. There's a few other verses we can look at. Why don't you go to... How about Colossians, please? Colossians 3. I almost feel foolish bringing this up, and yet I cannot tell you the number of supposedly knowledgeable Christians I've met who have been shocked at this, but... The term the Word of God uses is a great one in terms of my choosing to manifest these qualities of God, the love of God, and other qualities. And that is put on. Remember? Put on the new man, put off, and put on, put on. It's a conscious act, isn't it? We know that. Romans 12:2, we teach about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a conscious act. We know that. We teach that. And yet I cannot tell you the number of Christians I've encountered who come to me and they say, you know, I just don't know how I can love that person. And they've been teaching the realities of God's word for maybe 15, 20 years. And we sit there across from each other and I realize, you've never put it on. 20, 25, 30 years, you're still living by the niceness of your personality. It's astonishing, and yet I cannot tell you that the numbers of Christians I've met who could teach you about the renewing of the mind, and if you ask them, they say, oh yeah, renew my mind all the time. But in practice, what they really do is grit their teeth and bear it as much as they can. But as much as they can has its limits. You know, there's Bernie. His limits are maybe a lot different from mine. My limits might be like this. His limits might be like that. But the flesh has limits. You know, there's some very nice people in this room by nature. You could put up with, by nature, a lot more than I could put up with. That has nothing to do with the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is a conscious acceptance of what God has placed in me and a choice to manifest that rather than manifest something else. Oh, do you understand? And it's something we should be doing dozens of times a day. You know, if your husband wants to go to the Chinese place instead of the Italian place, is it really that big of a deal? You know, and yet I've seen Christians in knockdown, drag-out fights that started with, what restaurant are we going to go to? I really wanted to go to that one. If you really loved me, you'd know you wanted to go to that one. But see, the reasons, the point is, right and wrong have nothing to do with it. Where's the new man in all this? You see? Where's the point where one of us decided to put on the mind of Christ? You think Christ cares what restaurant he goes to? No, he just wants to be with you. Oh, do you understand? Please listen, especially to you guys who are newer in the Word are saying, well, why is he harping on this? But so, you know, put on your iPods or something, but those of you who've been in God's Word for 15, 20, 25, 30 years, please listen to what I'm saying this morning. The renewing of the mind, it's a putting on. It's a conscious putting on. Walking in the love of God is a conscious putting on. It's a choice I make as I face situations or as I face the new day to walk in the love of Christ, to walk in the love of God that I have the ability to walk in. It's not something that just happens to me because I've been around for a lot of years. If I'm not making the choice to put on the new man, I am not putting on the new man. Maybe I've just learned to be more tolerant, but that's of the flesh. Maybe I've learned to be nicer to people, but that's not what the renewing of the mind is. The renewing of the mind is not the teaching of the old man. The old man can be taught to put on a veneer of niceness, and that's not the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is transformation to where now I can manifest a love towards you that has no bottom to it. You understand? Has no limits to it. If that's not what I'm doing, then I haven't yet tapped into the power that's available to me as a Christian man or woman. So something for your consideration this morning anyway, and let's move on a little bit with this love of God. Did you turn to Colossians? Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Talks about a number of the things that God would have us put on as his sons and daughters. And isn't it interesting, for the sake of time, we won't go through the whole list. You can go through it yourself if you'd like. It'll be in your Bible when you get home. But verse 14 says, above all these things, put on charity. That word charity, by the way, is an unfortunate choice on the part of the King James translators, because charity, at least in our day and time, we think of something very different from love, don't we? But it's this same word agape in the Greek text, that's what we are to put on. We are to put on that love of God. We are to put on that quality of love. And it says, above all these things, put on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. That word bond is like a bungee cord, something you use to wrap everything else up. You see, all these other qualities that we have, all these other privileges and abilities we have in Christ are wonderful. Can you speak in tongues? Fantastic. Can you heal people? Great. Do you know you're righteous? Wonderful. But it's all given meaning by the love of God. That's what wraps it all up. That's what puts it all in a package together, you see? Look at Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. Once again, it makes the distinction here in verse 8 of above all things, have fervent charity. You know what fervent is? It's a word for heat. It's a word for fiery. Yeah, love of God. See, the love of God, I think many times people think of as some kind of a passive thing. But it's a very active thing. It's a very fervent thing. And it says above everything else, make sure that you have this fervent charity, and it says among yourselves. See, now we have it towards others as well, but isn't it interesting how often that God in his word mentions that have it among yourselves? And when you get honest, that's a lot more difficult. It's not that hard to love somebody that you meet in the mall for half an hour, but somebody you've got to live with day after day after day, work with, sweep carpets with in the study center, you know, pour coffee with out there in the kitchen, sit around a table and advise or be advised by, that takes some love. Day after day, month after month, year after year, despite our weakness. It says to have that charity among one another, that love of God among one another, for it says it's going to cover what? A multitude of sins. How many don't require that covering here today? I need it. You need it? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? If we have this love of God one toward another, it covers a multitude of sins. You know, I love this because God's realistic enough that he doesn't say it's going to make you stop sinning. He just says it's going to cover them. They're not going to be so important to us anymore. You know, and if there's ever a picture that's been painted of Christians that I hate, but I also hate to say it's all too often accurate, is that Christians carry themselves like they've been set here to be the judges of others' behavior. You ever meet Christians like that? Sadly, I have met far too many of them. They feel it's their job to make somebody feel guilty for the sin that they're in. You ever meet Christians like that? I have. If you are one of them, please acknowledge that you're not serving God by making others feel guilty. That's nowhere in the Word that says he's called us to be ministers of guilt. He says he's called us to be ministers of righteousness and ministers of his word and ministers of the good news, but not ministers of guilt. Yet far too often Christians feel it's their job to point out sin. The word of God says that the love of God covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean we call it anything but sin. Sin is still sin. It's still detestable, but the love of God covers. You see? Isn't that wonderful? The flesh doesn't cover a multitude of sin. The flesh focuses on sin. The flesh picks at sin. You know? The flesh considers sin and mulls it over. That's not what we're to do or to be as Christians. If you follow that path long enough, you'll end up with plenty of assistance from deceiving spirits saying, you're right, Michael, they're all messed up. Every last one of them but you, Michael, they're all messed up. But, you know, you have this unique insight that just makes you see the sin in everybody else so clearly. That doesn't take any insight. It just takes flesh and deceiving spirits. And, you know, it's much easier, just for the record, in case you're considering which way to go, it's much easier to change a thought about another believer, remove it and replace it with another thought, than it is to remove a deceiving spirit. So don't go down that road unless you want to go down that road for a lifetime. You know, because that's not what God has set here to be. And if there are any Christians who feel their job is to judge and criticize and distribute guilt, they just aren't familiar with the God who fathered them anymore. That's a sad thing. You know, you can't find in the list in 1 Corinthians 12 of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you know, discerning of sin isn't on there, right? Because you don't need the Spirit of God to discern sin. Any fool can discern sin, but can you cover a multitude of sins by the love of God in your heart and in your life, you see? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. Here's one we need to cover because you'll certainly encounter it. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but this charity, the love of God, edifies or builds up." And so we say, so you don't need a knowledge of the Word of God. All you need is love. Have you ever encountered that before? I won't tell you this story. You probably have one of your own or more. This does not say knowledge is no good. Okay? Knowledge is not an end in itself. You know, knowledge in and of itself puffs up. But how in the world could you ever have the love of God without a knowledge? If you didn't know what God has called you to be in Christ, if you didn't know that He's placed that ability to love within you, how could you do it? Just by feelings? No, we feel lots of things, but the Spirit of God isn't one of them. You understand? The knowledge of God's Word is essential to growing up in love, but the knowledge of God's Word is not an end in itself. You see, it's a means to an end that we walk like Christ. So sometimes people will take this verse out of context and say, well, I'm not interested in knowledge of the Bible because it just puffs up. No, sorry. In and of itself, it does. Coupled with the love of God, it's a powerful and a wonderful thing. You know, thinking of it, that's something that, how many of you help or teach in children's fellowship? That's all? Boy, a lot of you doing a great work. Thank you so much. Something that I think about on occasion is those of us in children's fellowship, you know, we talked about traditions earlier in the part of the part of the morning that isn't on the tape that you all got to hear. There's another one when it comes to children's fellowship. As much as I respect those who teach Sunday school and other religious instruction, if that's your background, you want to examine it according to God's Word, not just do what you've been raised in necessarily. Here's what I mean. How many of you grew up with some kind of religious instruction, Sunday school, something of that? Okay, keep your hands up. And of those who were, keep your hand up if there was some kind of system of reward for what you learned. Just about all of us, right? How many scriptures you memorize, things of that nature. To many, many, many approaches to the instruction of young people in the church are based on rewarding knowledge. You follow me? You know what I'm talking? You guys don't, because we've tried not to do this with you, but, you know, getting a blue ribbon for memorizing 10 scriptures or getting a gold star or getting something else. In my particular upbringing, it wasn't verses of scripture, it was Latin. But it was the same basic approach. God likes you more if you've learned a lot, is what it taught me. To be perfectly honest, if I, as a representative of the church in that young person's life, am rewarding their mental abilities, then what am I really teaching them about God? You see. Now, does that mean we don't teach them to memorize Scripture? No, but you understand sometimes our approach can be that's all that matters is how much you've learned of the Bible this year. And that's a sad thing if that's all we're teaching our children. You know, I really encourage those of you who work with our children's fellowship to keep examining yourselves on those matters, that we're not just rewarding memorization or rewarding some kind of rote learning or some kind of knowledge of verses without taking them further and showing them what that knowledge of verses is going to do for them, how it can be applied in them being able to walk and live like Christ, you see? So in that sense, knowledge in and of itself does just puff up. But coupled with the love of God, what a wonderful thing. I think you probably are wondering when I'm going to go to chapter 13, so we'll go there. You understand what I mean about children's fellowship? Nothing wrong with teaching our children to learn and to retain the Word. I'd love to see more of that. But the idea that God somehow rewards you for facts is what many of us came out of our childhood instruction carrying, is that God likes you to memorize facts. And we, our children need to recognize the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We want to learn it, but we want to learn it as a means to an end, you see. We want them to want to learn the Word of God because of their love for God, not because of a blue ribbon or a gold star, you see. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have the love of God, speaking in tongues is no good. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have faith so I could remove mountains, and I don't have the love of God, prophecy is not important. Isn't it funny how people want to get their agenda in on verses like this? They don't particularly believe in speaking in tongues, or maybe they've never had the opportunity to examine it and practice it, so they don't want it in the Bible anymore. So they use verses like this to say, well, if I don't have the love of God, speaking in tongues is no good, so get rid of it. That's not what the verse says. It's speaking. The reason these things are used is because they are godly things, like knowledge is. The point is in the contrast. That, yeah, speak in tongues, right? I speak in tongues more than you all, I think the Apostle Paul said at the Corinthian church, but are you doing it out of the love of God? Prophecy, yeah. Seek to excel, the Word of God says, at prophecy, right? But am I doing it with the love of God? Believing to move mountains, I think the Word of God says without believing it's impossible to please God. But am I doing it with the love of God? You understand, all of these things in and of themselves can be godly acts, but why am I doing them? What's in my heart? What's behind them? Is it this love of God? It should be. It should be. It can be. See, behind all of these things that we do as Christians. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, and I don't have the love of God, it profits me what? Nothing. Nothing. Verse 4 says, charity, this love of God, suffers long. That's the word for long-suffering. I should probably explain here because many of you have this on your bathroom wall somewhere in the kitchen, you know, this list of things. And all too often, I've seen young Christians take this chapter as a list of ingredients. You understand what I'm saying? That they say, well, okay, today I'm going to work on suffering long, and then tomorrow I'm going to work on being kind, and then Tuesday I'll work on not envying, and I'll give one day to each of those things, and then someday I'll arrive at the love of God. Oh, no, that would be the love of me. If even it were possible to build that kind of thing, that would be of me. This is the love of God, right? It's something that's given to you intact in Christ, ready to use. So this is not a list of ingredients, it's a list of qualities. Here are things that will show up in your life as you walk in the love of God. So if I'm not suffering long, if I'm not kind, if I'm not any of these things, it's a pretty good gauge that I'm not putting on the love of God, right? Manifesting the love of God. So very important to understand this is not a list of ingredients, but a list of qualities that will be evident in the life of the one who manifests the love of God. It suffers long and it's kind. That word kind, by the way, it's the word easy. In the sense that Jesus Christ used it when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we walk in the love of God, we don't put these huge weights and expectations on people. We're easy on people. And we're not easy on sin. But, you know, you don't drive people. You don't beat them. You love them and you teach them God's word. And you help them to grow up into Christ. So it suffers along its kind. It envies not. So if I'm walking in love, I'm not going to be envying. I'm not going to be vaunting myself. You know what vaunting myself means? Just trying to call attention to me and me. And in every conversation, it's like, and by the way, did I tell you what I did? And by the way, did I tell you who I am? By the way, did I tell you, you understand people like that? That's the man of the flesh, the woman of the flesh. When I walk in the love of God, I'm not vaunting myself because I don't care anymore. It's not because I've learned to shut up. It's because I don't care what you think of me anymore. I just want to love you with the love that God's loved me with. That's why the believer walking in love no longer vaunts himself. Not because he's learned restraint, but because love has changed his perspective, you see. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Do I need to explain that one? You know, people doing crazy stuff just to get your attention. That's never love, teens. Sorry, It's not inventive. It's not original. It's not clever. It's carnal. Okay? Clear enough? Good. Doesn't mean adults don't do that, but seems to be something teens are particularly fond of. Behaving myself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. If I'm not seeking my own, then what am I seeking? That which benefits you? That which glorifies God? Oh, but that's just not realistic in our day and age. Perhaps not, but that's a quality of the love of God. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. By the way, occasionally that this gets taught, you know, it could be provoked, but it's not easy to provoke somebody in the love of God. No, that's, it's, again, a poor choice by the translators. It doesn't, this word in no way implies that you can be provoked, but it's hard to provoke you. It's, you're just not provoked by the things that provoke other people, you know. So if you say, well, I could take a lot more than I used to be able to take as a natural man, oh, you've just learned self-discipline. You haven't put on the love of God. The love of God just isn't provoked by those things anymore. And then finally it says what? Thinketh what? No evil. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? See, just in case, we've been thinking, you know what, this is kind of what I do by my own abilities. Then we get to thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. If it's truly the love of God that I'm walking in a manner, thinketh no evil. Oh, isn't that something? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Boy, I'm glad God was that specific, because we being human, being flesh, very easy to talk myself into, yeah, that's pretty much sounds like me, until you get to thinking no evil. And then it's like no flesh passes through that the eye of that needle, right? The only way that you and I can live a life in which we think no evil of anybody is if we're manifesting this love of God. But by the same token, if I am manifesting the love of God, guess what I'm able to do? Think no evil. See, that's what God declares. That's what God promises. And many of you are here to testify that that promise is a true one. Thinketh no evil. Oh, I love that. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Boy, this is something else. How have you noticed, some of you who are newer in God's word, how things that used to entertain you don't entertain you anymore? It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Comedians you used to think are funny are distasteful to you now. Places you used to go are embarrassing to you now. Games you used to play are almost hurtful now. See, that's the influence of the love of God. No matter how clever someone is in the world, to watch them deriding God and the things of God doesn't make me laugh anymore. You know, when I'm in the love of God, I don't rejoice. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's not just, you know, that you laugh when somebody steps on a banana peel. Iniquity is what makes the world go around. Iniquity is the quality that natural man all share, you know, in terms of, you know, holding hands around the world. The thing that we hold hands with in the world is iniquity. We all share that due to Adam, and we all share it with the devil. And boy, iniquity loves iniquity, and iniquity loves to glory in iniquity. Somehow you get born again and start walking in the love of God, iniquity doesn't make it for you anymore. In fact, you're repulsed by it. And you wonder, boy, why did I like this book so much when I read it 10 years ago? Why did I think this movie was so great? You understand what I'm talking about? That's the quality of the love of God. What we rejoice in instead is the truth. Something we used to think was stupid. I mean, you sit around and read the Bible? We're going to the movies, don't you? What do you mean you're going to read the Bible? It's funny how the things we rejoice in change. And the point I want you to see here is not because we have to. Those idiots in the world think that Christians do this because they have to. Because somehow you come to a building and somebody says, stop going to the movies and start reading your Bible. Oh, that's not the way it is. It's something God does in here. We don't stop rejoicing in iniquity because we feel guilty about it somehow. It's because we recognize it. It's not us anymore. Oh, you see, it's a change from the inside out. How many stupid things in the world indicate, you know, put forth Christians as these two-dimensional figures who would love to do all this stuff the natural man's doing, but they can't because they're Christians. Oh, those fools. They don't know. And we can't expect them to know because they're natural man, right? But we ought to know the difference between a fool and a Christian. See, a Christian makes these choices out of the love of God, not out of some kind of constraint. We're almost done here. Then it says in verse 7, this love of God beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and it never fails. Oh, boy. Never fails. Never fails. Yeah, but you know, in this modern day and age, sometimes it could never fail. You know, one time many years ago when I was living in a southern state, I had a bunch of men I was working with who were part of this like Christian businessman's group. They kind of thought that, you know, the Bible was written to help them make their first million. You ever run into people like that? You know, the Bible's all about principles that'll make me successful. And then, of course, when I'm successful, I'll use that money for me. And for God, though, for God and for me. But I'll, you know, you understand what I'm talking about? They were of that mindset, that the Bible was just written to teach me how to sell widgets. And they asked me to come one day and teach at a Christian businessman's breakfast. And I read that verse. It's not even a whole verse. And I said, love of God never fails. Never fails. It's always successful. Amen. And that none of them believed that, but if they had, it would have done them more good than all of the other things they'd studied and memorized and endeavored to practice. Now, it might not have made them their first million, but it would never fail, you see. It might not have made them a CEO, but it would have caused them to succeed in the things that matter. You know, doesn't hurt for a CEO either to have the love of God, to be honest with you, but God says it never fails. It never fails. It never fails. Now, here's where we get into one final poor translation I want to point out to you. And my point isn't to criticize the King James translators. It helps us to understand the section better if we understand the choices they made on the translations here, because it says, charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, in English, you'd think, obviously, those two words are the same word, right? If you were reading it in English. I mean, they're in the same sentence, you know? Love of God never fails, but prophecy shall fail. If I were to say that to you in a conversation, you'd think I meant the same thing, right? Sadly, the words translated fail and fail are two entirely different words. When it says this love of God shall never fail, that's exactly what it means. It shall never fail. It shall never fall to the ground. It shall never fail to accomplish that which God set it to accomplish. The second word, fail, however, is an entirely different word. It's katargeo, which means to become unemployed. Prophecy is going to become unemployed. Big difference between prophecies fail sometimes and saying it's going to become unemployed, right? Because if prophecy sometimes fails, then when you hear prophecy on a Sunday morning, sometimes it's going to be God, sometimes you better, you know, and you may as well throw it out entirely if you're not sure whether it's going to fail or not. It's a deceptive translation here, to be honest with you, because all it means here is that prophecy has an end point. There's going to be a day when prophecy ceases, right? When we're forever with the Lord, are we going to need to have words of prophecy? No. Right now, it's a convenient thing to have, isn't it, to hear from our God and Father in words of prophecy. There's going to be a day when that ceases. That's all that means. The love of God never fails. Then on a new topic, prophecy has an end point. You're going to see where this is going in a minute. It's very important because a new point's being made about this love of God. It never fails, period. Now, on another point, here's something wonderful like prophecy. Prophecy has an end to it, right? Then it says, tongues shall cease. Cease means to have an end, right? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Guess what? The vanish away is the same word, same Greek word translated fail after prophecy. Why did they make these choices? I'd love to sit them down at a table and ask them because it makes no sense to me. The point being that all of these things shall have an end point. So there'll be a day when we don't need them anymore. That's this word katargeo. That they translated fail once and then translated vanish away it doesn't really mean either one of those. So the point being made here is, once we've seen that the love of God never fails, then these other things. Prophecy is going to have an end point. Speaking in tongues is going to have an end point. What's being built towards here is that all of these wonderful things in our lives do have an end point to them. Do you understand? Even knowledge is going to come to the point where it's no longer necessary. You know, we're highly in favor of learning the scriptures here, right? You think you're going to want to come back here after the gathering together and learn some more scriptures? No, won't be necessary then, will it? Neither will prophecy, neither will speaking in tongues. I'm thankful we have those things now, but they're going to come to an end. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. The reason we still like to have knowledge and prophecy is because we don't know it all yet. We haven't heard everything God has to say yet. So when God has some words to speak to us, we want to hear them. When there's some knowledge of God's word to be imparted, we want to hear it, because we're not perfectly knowledgeable yet, are we? No, we're not. Well, Janice, you are. Okay. The rest of us aren't. I'm just kidding. So we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. You understand? The whole point here in this second part of the chapter is we have some great things now in our lives that we're not going to need once Christ returns, because they're going to be replaced by that which is perfect. Are they good now? Yeah, but they're going to be replaced by that which is perfect. When that which is perfect, that which is in part shall be done away. And by the way, the word done away there is that word, again, katargeo. Done away, vanish away, fail. You talk to them about it after the gathering together, I suppose, if they're there, which I think they will be. See, here's what it's compared to. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. This verse is often used to talk about people growing up spiritually. That's not the point. The point here, it's comparing you and me now to you and me after the gathering together. Right now, we've got these things we need because we're children still. We haven't fully received everything God's going to do for us in Christ. So speaking in tongues, prophecy, knowledge of the, all that stuff's great. But the day is going to come when we graduate, right? When the trumpet sounds, we have new bodies, better brains, we're forever with the Lord. Are we going to need those things anymore? No. So it's a great comparison. It says, now we see through a glass, darkly or obscurely, but then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. Oh, man, isn't that wonderful? And then it says, now abideth believing, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is the love of God. In context, why is the love of God the greatest of these three? Because it's going to abide. Not because it never fails, because it's going to abide. The whole point is all these wonderful things God's given, but the love of God abides. See, there's going to be a day come when you don't need believing anymore. There's going to be a day when you don't need the hope anymore, right? It's happened. He's returned. Nothing to hope for further. But the love of God, my friends, that's the governing principle of all eternity. Oh, you see? What a wonderful thing. And you and I, with the Spirit of God within us, can get a head start on the rest of the universe. What a remarkable thing that we, this one quality that really defines all God is and all he does, this thing called love, this thing called agape, that influences, that explains every decision God makes and why he's made it, is in you and me. The same stuff, not a watered-down version, not a baby version, not a tinker toy version. The real stuff, it's called the same thing. The love that God has for man, the love that Christ manifested, the love that he tells us to manifest, it's the same stuff. If you want to suggest it's different stuff, you better take it up with God who wrote the Bible, because he uses the same word to describe that stuff that he's given us as sons and daughters. And you and I can manifest that divine principle in what we say and do now. We're going to for all eternity, whether we want to or not, I suppose, but we can't right now because he's placed that ability within us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But it's not automatic. It's something we choose to put on. It's something we choose to manifest. I'm going to show you one more verse to close out, please, in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Oh, isn't that a wonderful expression? The prayer is that we become rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Grounded meaning like the foundation of a building. The grounding giving you stability. The rooting giving you life. That our lives and our stabilities are in this love of God. If that were automatic, he wouldn't pray for it. He'd just say, "Boy, this is going to happen. Just keep waiting." But he prays that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. Who determines that faith? I do. See. And then I become rooted and grounded, it says, in love. Can you think of the many times in the church epistles where he encourages them to grow in love or praises them for the way they have grown in love? This love is something we grow in. As we put on God's word more and more, we walk in God's word more and more, we manifest this love of God consciously by our choice more and more. There's one final thing I want to show you that will happen in your life and mine as we become rooted and grounded in love. Because it says that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. The sentence continues, doesn't it? Okay? It says, being rooted and grounded in love, you and me may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So apparently getting rooted and grounded in love makes me able to do something, right? That I'm not able to do till I'm rooted and grounded. Make sense? Rooted and grounded in love makes me able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Oh, look. And it makes me able to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Isn't that something? You know, you'd think, well, knowing the love of Christ, that's in the new birth, you know. Believe on Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. Yeah, I know the love of Christ. Well, this is written to believers. This is written to Christians. That tells me there must be a difference between knowing the love of Christ and knowing the love of Christ. You see? Because it says, I'm not qualified to really know the love of Christ till I'm rooted and grounded in the love that I manifest. So I get rooted and grounded in walking in love. You with me on this? And that qualifies me to begin learning more and more about the true love of Christ for me. Simple illustration. How many of you are married? I won't ask how many have a good Christian marriage. Let's assume you all do. Remember the first day when you said, "I love you."
I love you too.
A year ago, 10 years ago, 26 years ago. Have you said that to each other since? Okay, here's Randy and Amy. They got a good Christian marriage. Have you said that to each other since? Does it mean the same thing today that it meant 847 years ago? It means much more, doesn't it? It means much more. You know, when you said, "I love you," she said, "I love you too, Randy." You know, what do you really know about each other? Not a whole heck of a lot. They know each other really well now. And you understand same words, but a whole different level, right? That's what it's talking about here. See, as you and I get rooted and grounded in manifesting this love of God, one of the great benefits to us is we start seeing the love towards us in a bigger and a bigger and a bigger way. Something you'll never know by the senses. Something you'll never know by the senses. But we can know it by putting on what God's done for us in Christ and walking in it. Then we grow in a knowledge of his love for us. And what do you think that's going to stimulate? Us loving him more, right? And what's that going to stimulate? Us seeing even more how he loves us. And what's that going to stimulate? Us loving him more. Oh, do you see what a wonderful thing that really is going to be our course of business for all eternity? But we can start now. We can start now by this simple thing. You don't need a college degree. All you need is the Spirit of God to put on this love of God and manifest it towards one another in the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've given us in Christ, Father. Oh, how sad that it doesn't come to the forefront more often, but that doesn't change the gloriousness of what you've done for us in him, Father. May we be true to your word. May we rise up and take you at your word and put on these things that you've commanded us to put on, Father, because you would never lie. You won't let us down. And as we put on this love of God, we'll find that you have indeed equipped us in ways more mightily and more surpassingly than we ever could have imagined. Thank you for that, Father, and for your goodness to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Let's close with number 56, Love Divine. Number 56.